The words of All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name were written by Edward Perronet, who was the son of the Reverend Vincent Perronet, Vicar of Shoreham in Kent. For some time he was an intimate associate of the Wesleys at Canterbury and Norwich. Afterwards he became pastor of a dissenting congregation. He died in 1792. In 1784, he published a small volume entitled Occasional Verses, Moral and Social, a book now extremely rare. At his death, he's said to have left a large sum of money to William Shrubsall, who was organist at Spayfields Chapel, London, and who had composed the tune Miles Lane for these words at the age of 19 in 1779. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let's share a time of prayer, please. Today, let us remember the children as well as the adults in our time of prayer. Many of us, when we were children, were taught the words, Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. As we sing those familiar words today, can we covet our children for the Lord and let the words be a reminder of all we want for our children? Then, despite all that would hinder our closeness to the Lord, especially the concern we feel because of the COVID pandemic, let us be still and experience the presence of the Lord, because the Holy One is here. As we use these verses, let's be aware we're standing on holy ground and receive God's blessing as we wait on Him. The words of Gentle Jesus were written by Charles Wesley, and the music is by Martin Shaw, who attended the Royal College of Music, and he was director of music for the Anglican Diocese of Chelmsford in England, and helped found the Purcell Operatic Society. Be Still for the Presence of the Lord is a modern song based on Exodus chapter 3 and verse 5. So let us pray together in word and music.
Thank you.
prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, our prayer today is simply to ask that we might know the wonder of your presence so that we will continually have the desire to share the gospel with all we may meet. As we remember the appearances of Jesus after the resurrection, bless us, we pray, as Jesus blessed his followers, that we might never doubt our calling to serve you is both real and empowered. In the name of Jesus, we pray this. Amen. The hymn, Fill Thou My Life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise, was written by Horatius Bonner, who came from a long line of ministers who served a total of 364 years in the Church of Scotland. The tune is Elicum, which was written by Conrad Koscher, who was born in Germany in 1786. He studied piano and composition in St. Petersburg, Russia, and served as organist and choirmaster in Stuttgart. Fill thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise. God's tithes and our offerings. Easter thoughts are still fresh in our mind, and when we remember the gift of Jesus to us by God, what we give to build his kingdom on earth seems so little. Yet we are privileged to be allowed to be his disciples and to give as God directs us. May you be blessed as you support his work here on earth. Two contrasting songs now. Firstly, a modern gospel song, The City Coming Down. Then a hymn, Deep with the Scarlet Stains of Sin. This is a 1986 track from the Salvation Army's International Staff Songsters Reflection album and was conducted and arranged by Norman Beercroft. The words are by Olive Holbrook and the melody by the 18th century churchman and composer Edward Purcell. The two contrasting songs then, firstly, The City Coming Down, and then Deep Were the Scarlet Stains of Sin.
City that John saw coming down. I'm not
Our Bible reading is Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they didn't see." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up, returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Amen.
A poem on the road to Emmaus. Disheartened and dejected, they walked as evening fell, away from all the turmoil Jerusalem knew well. With eyes downcast and weary, they talked of all they'd seen, the hopes of Israel's nation, of all that might have been. Where had this stranger journeyed who joined them as they walked? How could he be so hopeful when they were so distraught? How could he not be mournful when they were in despair? Had he not heard of Calvary and all that happened there? How slow of heart and foolish, unheeding of God's word, the stranger gently chided, their hearts he strangely stirred. When breaking bread before them, their eyes at last could see the risen Christ was with them, their doubt now certainty. With faith and hope returning, retracing steps they sped to witness for their master, whose blood for them he shed. And when we see he's risen, a miracle takes place. From fear and doubt We are rescued, a testament of grace. The silence of the graveyard no longer do we heed. For Christ the Lord is risen, and he is risen indeed.
We have now the brass band piece, The Road to Emmaus, written by Dean Goffin. The story of the disciples' Easter Day walk to Emmaus is recorded by St. Luke and is here outlined as follows. Low in the grave he lay, O sacred head now wounded, Jesus himself drew near, abide with me and come into my heart, Lord Jesus. These well-known themes are linked by original music that seeks to express the disciples' reactions to the heart-stirring events of that memorable day. The Road to Emmaus. I suppose you've heard many a sermon on the passage about the disciples on the Emmaus Road, and perhaps every possible angle has been covered many times. Certainly there's enough in that recorded account for many a sermon, but I'll come back to it in a moment or two. We're so familiar with the events of Easter, but here's another thought. There were 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension, almost 6 weeks. Obviously, Jesus needed to appear to show he had risen from the tomb, but what was he doing in those 6 weeks? We're only told in Scripture of 10 appearances, 5 of which occurred on the day of the resurrection, and 5 further times before he ascended into heaven. We're told in John 21, verse 25, that in those 40 days, apart from the 5 resurrection appearances on the day of resurrection, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. So let's look at the 10 appearances which are mentioned, because not only are they miraculous, of course, proving Jesus had risen from the dead, maybe there's more for us to see. Let's consider them, and I'll take the 10 resurrection appearances in chronological order. Resurrection appearance 1, on the day of resurrection. Now, this was to Mary Magdalene in the garden, recorded in John 20, verse 11 to 18. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. So it was early on Sunday morning after the Sabbath that Mary Magdalene had gone to the tomb with the other Mary, thought to be the mother of James. And Mary Magdalene is the Mary out of whom Jesus had cast seven demons. She had no idea that Jesus had risen from the tomb. In fact, when she went racing to tell the disciples that the tomb was empty, John records that she said, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." She went to the tomb, but had no expectation that Jesus was alive. Resurrection appearance number two. This was to the women returning from the tomb. Matthew 28. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." The third resurrection is to the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. And this was on the afternoon and evening of day one. And that's the Bible reading I've already shared a little earlier, and we'll return to that in a moment. Resurrection 4, to Peter in Jerusalem. The disciples on the Emmaus Road returned to the disciples in Jerusalem and were told, "The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Well, that must be one of the great untold stories of the world. We're only told Jesus had appeared to Peter, but no details are given. There was unfinished business there. Resurrection number five, to 10 of his apostles in the upper room, and Thomas wasn't with them. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still didn't believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat here?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. The next account of the resurrection says 8 days later, namely the following Sunday. This is the appearance to the 11 in the upper room. Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I'll not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God. Seventh resurrection appearance is to the seven apostles by the Galilean Sea. We read from John 21. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have some breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, rumors spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus didn't say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Resurrection appearance 8. This is to the 11 and the 500 believers on Mount Tabor. Here's the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And we also find in 1 Corinthians 15:6 this verse: "After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time." So we come to resurrection appearance 9, and this is to the 11 and James's half-brother in Jerusalem. And this we read from Mark's Gospel. "Later Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen." Resurrection 9, to the 11 on the Mount of Olives. And this is the ascension of Jesus. "When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God." Now, let me please return to the story of the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. Scripture doesn't tell us why Jesus was on the road to Emmaus. Without being flippant, I can't believe that he was just out for a stroll and happened to chance on the two disciples, questioned them, and took the opportunity to remind them what the scriptures said, explaining why the events which had taken place did so to fulfill scripture. These two disciples were downhearted, we're told. They were discouraged and obviously on their way from Jerusalem, where the other disciples were gathered. These two had withdrawn from the fellowship and were trying to console each other with what might have been. Humanly speaking, the worst thing we can do when we're discouraged is to find someone who's equally so. All we do then is to wallow in our mutual misery. So I can't believe it was just a coincidence that Jesus was just where these two discouraged disciples were on the road to Emmaus. Jesus came to where they were for a specific reason. These two needed his teaching in an urgent way. They needed his presence. And it occurred to me that every one of those to whom Jesus appeared after he was resurrected had one thing in common. None of them were actually looking for him, with the exception of Mary, who wanted to know where those she thought had taken the body from the tomb had taken him. She certainly wasn't looking for an alive Jesus. In every instance of his appearances, it was Jesus who was looking for them. And I'd suggest we can clearly see that when we read about the disciples on the Emmaus Road. Jesus sought them out. He went to find them. He appeared to Mary Magdalene, whom he'd forgiven so much. It seemed he wanted her to be sure her forgiveness was real and lasting. Jesus appeared to the women returning from the tomb. They went looking for the disciples to tell them of the empty tomb. Jesus appeared to them to give them specific instructions for the disciples. Again, Jesus went to meet them. And why did Jesus go to meet Peter? Certainly Peter wasn't searching for Jesus. But Jesus had unfinished business with Peter, and he went and appeared to him. Then in resurrection appearance 5, the disciples didn't go searching for Jesus, though they'd heard that he'd risen from the dead. Jesus appeared to them. He went to meet them. Why? Well, his first words to them were, "Peace be with you." They were in a turmoil. Only Jesus could calm them. So he went to where they were. And we could note that the barrier of a locked door couldn't prevent him appearing where they were. In resurrection appearance 6, who needed to meet Jesus more than anyone? Dear old doubting Thomas. Jesus went to meet him because, did Thomas have a need? He definitely wasn't looking for Jesus. He made that plain. He did not believe that Jesus was alive. Jesus went to personally minister to Thomas. And once again, it was Jesus who made the approach on the Lake of Galilee. If the fishermen disciples were going to return to what they knew best, fishing, then Jesus appeared to them to give them the confidence that in their everyday lives from then on, they could rely on him. They went fishing to get away from the bewilderment at the events they had experienced. Jesus went to meet them. They weren't searching for him. And how Peter must have longed to have been able to retrace his steps, not to make the mistakes he'd made. If only he could do that. And Jesus went to meet him where he was. And then he reinstated him. The appearances of the risen Jesus were to people for specific reasons. He needed to meet with his disciples to prepare them for the future. He appeared as the disciples were eating. And lest we should think that the only message Jesus had for them was one of confirmation that he was alive, we're told we find that on this occasion, when they were eating, Jesus rebukes them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Jesus appeared to them for that specific reason. And finally, Jesus met his disciples to entrust them with the Great Commission. It is ever so that it is Jesus who appears to us to touch our hearts so that we might seek his will for us. We don't meet as Christians just to enjoy the fellowship, rich though it is. We gather because Jesus would speak specifically to us individually. And we are blessed and privileged beyond measure when we realize he has come to us with his words again, "Go and make disciples of all nations." But that's for all Christians. He comes to meet you and me as individuals to lead us in the way he wants to equip us to do that. He comes and blesses us so much because he appears to us in a way which is unique to us. May I suggest that as you hear these lovely words, "I'm in his hands," that you might just bow your head and welcome Jesus, who comes to meet you, to tell you just what he needs you to hear. These words, "Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer." Jesus has come to meet you today. our benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.